woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountains grander, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
And welcome to the Word of Life. I'm glad that you've joined us this morning. Glad you've taken the time to study the Bible with us. Be opening your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. We'll be there in just a moment. We have been involved in setting up a study and now continuing the study of the last week of the life of Jesus Christ here upon the earth. I want you to understand that when I say the last week of the life of Jesus, I only refer to the time that he was subject to time. He has stepped back into eternity now. We have seen the ascension recorded in the scripture. We understand that he is now exalted to the right hand of the throne of God. He stands there, the Lamb standing as if slain, to mediate for us, to be our advocate before the Father. And if he is for us, who can be against us? That's all what the scripture says. Luke chapter 19, as we said. Last Lord's Day, we talked about the general tenor of the last week of Jesus, and we used a text, actually, from this very chapter. If you remember, Luke chapter 19, verse 47 and 48, we talked about the three currents of events that were going on during that week. That is, that as Jesus was teaching daily in the temple, the leadership of the Jews, by and large, was seeking to destroy him, but the people were hanging on every word that Jesus said. And the beautiful consistency of what's said throughout the Gospels is also mentioned as we look at this chapter. And that is, if you look back to verse 28, just before the recording of the triumphal entry that we continued to study last Lord's Day, you'll see in Luke chapter 19, verse 28, that Jesus, after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Now, I pointed out to you last week, and I want to keep this in your mind, that as Jesus approached Jerusalem, he knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew that he would die there. He had spoken this several times to the apostles, to some of the other disciples, but they had not grasped what was going on. In fact, a mention last week was made in our study of John chapter 2, the fact that Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up." He was talking about how he was going to die. Now, they thought he was talking about the temple, the physical temple in Jerusalem. But Jesus knew why he had been born. He knew why he had matured. He knew why he was following the will of his Father. It was so that he, in that sense, could be born to die and die for our sins, die in our place. Now, the death that he experienced, and we'll see this reflected as we go through here, not today necessarily, but as we go through this series, we'll see it reflected that the death he died was not just the physical death. That's not the point. No, our sins were placed upon him. He was separated from the Father on our account. And he has now been reunited with his Father. But here at this juncture, we see Jesus in verse 28, as we said, walking straight to Jerusalem, straight into the face of everything that Satan could throw at him and what his own Father would put upon him. Our study today is going to be in verse 41 through 44. Now, we might get past this, but we're going to deal with it very effectively. You might remember that in John chapter 11, at the resurrection of Lazarus, just before the resurrection occurred, John 11:35, two words, makes a big statement about Jesus. And we've studied this. Jesus wept. And we questioned at that point why Jesus would weep and the various things about that. The simple fact of the matter is that he wept. It's not the only time that Jesus cried in his life. If you think that real men don't cry, then you don't need to think that Jesus was a real man, because he did cry. The reason he cried was not the same as what we have as reasons. Perhaps we cry because just of sadness, a broken heart. Perhaps we cry because we're happy. That happens too. Jesus had an episode of crying here that we're going to read about. Luke chapter 19, from verse 41 to verse 44. When Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will level you to the ground and your children within you. They will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." There are several things that tie together here to make this have more meaning. If you're familiar with the writings of words of Jesus in Matthew 24, where the disciples and Jesus are coming out of the temple, this same context of time here during this last week. They're coming out of the temple, and you remember the disciples say, "Lord, look at these magnificent buildings. Isn't this just a wonderful temple?" And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, one stone won't be left upon another." And you remember Matthew 24 talks about the destruction of Jerusalem and breaks in the middle of the chapter to the end time. If you are familiar with that, you'll understand what Jesus is saying here. When Jesus entered into this last week, he knew that several things were set, so to speak, in stone. Now, the chance of repentance is always there. The chance of change is always there until a person dies. It's appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That's Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. You must understand that what Jesus is talking about here is the destruction of Jerusalem based upon the fact that Jerusalem rejected him. Now, there were some people in Jerusalem who accepted Jesus, just like there were people in Jerusalem during the days of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who came and devastated the city centuries before. There were good people then. We know the names of some of them, by the way. You remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? Remember those from the book of Daniel? Remember Ezekiel the prophet, Jeremiah? Those were alive at the destruction of Jerusalem, and many others that we don't always know the names of. But let's understand that when we see a statement like this, the leadership of the Jews were set to destroy Jesus. Many Jews agreed with them. And many rejected Jesus as Messiah. The vast majority, in fact, rejected Jesus as Messiah. And it's not because he didn't fulfill the signs, but it's what we talked about last Lord's Day. Remember when we talked about how the leaders were set to destroy Jesus? And the reason they were set to destroy Jesus was because they quit listening to him. Remember, we went to John chapter 7, talked about the incident where the guards were sent to arrest Jesus and they came back without him. Never a man spoke like this man speaks. Nicodemus speaks up for Jesus and receives the ridicule of those who are on the Sanhedrin with him. We understand that all this was going on and the rejection by the Israelite nation of the Messiah would lead to something. Well, verses 41 through 44 talk about what it would lead to. Verse 41 presents Jesus weeping as he approaches Jerusalem. Here he is in the triumphal entry, coming in. You can see it from verse 28 and following. And part of that triumphal entry is that Jesus stops, apparently. Sees the city, maybe rounds the corner, and there's the city before him. And he weeps. Could not Jesus, who has all power to create and various things like that, couldn't he force these people to believe in him? Well, he absolutely had the ability, but it wasn't his Father's will. You understand that? Free choice is what's laid out here. The evidence had been given. You remember how the Gospel of John talks about evidence? These things are written that you may believe. Well, those people then had seen it. Remember, Nicodemus was an example of that. We talked about that one time in the past. How Nicodemus, in his opening remarks to Jesus in John chapter 3, when he came to him by night, simply made the statement, "We know, Rabbi, that you're a teacher come from God, because no one does what you do unless they come from God." He knew. A lot of the Jews knew. Those that had seen Lazarus resurrected, remember, were split. Some of them were praising God, and some went and told the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews what had happened. And, you know, it's just free choice. Well, Jesus weeps upon seeing Jerusalem, who would reject him, because he goes on to say, verse 42, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes." For just a moment, let's think about that. What is it that made for peace? Well, if you want peace with God, you got to accept God's message. And if you want to accept God's message, you got to accept Jesus, the one whom they rejected. We'll talk about that more in just a few moments. Right now, a song. Now, at the end of verse 42, the statement is made by Jesus. "Now they have been hidden from your eyes." I want to ask you a question, and I want you to seriously consider this. How were they hidden from their eyes? Let's first entertain the possibility that God hated the Jews and didn't want them to respond to Jesus. Is it that the Father said, I'm going to miraculously blind the eyes of the Jews where they can't see the evidence about Jesus and the truth of the evidence about Jesus? Is that what Jesus meant when he said this? Well, if it is, why did he even bother to come? Would have been much easier to let the Jews pursue their own course of Pharisaical righteousness and try to earn their way into the presence of God, because nobody can do that, and it would have condemned every one of them, the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous, if that's what Jesus meant. But you know, that's not what Jesus meant. If you'll turn your Bible back to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 4, I want to show you what Jesus was talking about. And a very common statement that Jesus made, in fact, not only during the Gospels, but in the book of Revelation, Jesus would make this statement. We see in Mark chapter 4, verse 9, at the end of the telling of the parable of the sower, we see these words. Jesus was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I want you to understand very clearly that what was going on in Luke chapter 19, and you can turn back there now, I just want you to see that with your eyes. What was happening in Luke chapter 19 was those that had ears to hear were hearing, and those that had eyes to see were seeing. But not everybody had ears to hear. Not everybody had eyes to see. What Jesus says at the end of verse 41 means that they have been hidden from your eyes because you have refused them. And what we have then is a statement that means that, well, we have a colloquialism to say it. You've named your own poison. In other words, you've chosen your way. Most people are familiar with what John 3:16 says. Most people don't even notice John 3:17 in this respect. If you believe in Jesus in the way that the Bible speaks of believing in Jesus, that is an act of faith that responds like the people did in the book of Acts and etc., if you believe in Jesus, you have passed out of judgment into life, but if you deny him, you have passed into condemnation. You see, that's what verse 41-42 is talking about. If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, listen to those words, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. The refusal to accept Jesus has condemned them. Look at verse 43. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will level you to the ground, your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Now that's a description of what's going to happen, and in fact it happened about 4 decades after this, when the Roman general brought the armies of Rome to Jerusalem, and after a siege that lasted relatively short time, level the city. Thousands of Jews were killed. Tens of thousands of Jews were killed because they had rebelled against the power of Rome. That's what a lot of people say. But you know, the truth of the matter is, the things that led to peace have been hidden from their eyes. And the days will come, Jesus says, when this is going to happen. The armies of Rome were the tool used by God to fulfill the prophecy that Jesus made right here. And I want you to clearly understand that. This is not about just rebellion. It's about rebellion that had fomented over time. That is, they'd got used to rejecting God, and it was just the nature that they chose. And the rejection of God, they had chosen the consequences that would happen. The statement of verse 44 is really uncomfortable, isn't it? They will level you to the ground and your children within you. You see, that means that God is aware that both guilty and innocent will suffer. In Matthew 24, if you read that chapter, the first 35 verses of that deal with the destruction of Jerusalem. Signs are given and mentioned so that people could flee to the mountains and protect themselves when they see these signs approaching. It's not talking about the second coming in the first part of Matthew 24. Couldn't be, because what signs could allow you to run to the hills and hide from the second coming of Jesus? Doesn't make sense. doesn't make biblical truth sense. So what we see is that what Jesus says here is a pretty current theme among what he says. How many times during that last week did he address this? What do you think the people that heard Jesus say these words thought about what Jesus said? Do you think they thought that he had turned lunatic, that he was on the fringe? Well, perhaps some of them did. But those that were aware of who Jesus was, that Jesus in verse 42 is the thing which makes for peace, those that understood that would know that what God was doing was just. It's not pleasant, but it's just. This is not the first time that Jerusalem had been destroyed, right? Several times. The final, previous to this, real destruction recorded biblically is in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and 2 Kings chapter 24. When, as we've said in our previous studies, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, brought his armies and leveled Jerusalem and took captives all over. Remember how Ezra and Nehemiah had to come back, Ezra to restore the law, Nehemiah to build the walls? After that, we got the prophets Haggai and Zechariah talking about that. Malachi saying, well, one more time, you've turned right back to where you were after all the destruction and rebuilding. Right here, they lost sight of the things that make for peace. They couldn't see the forest for the trees. They couldn't see Jesus as Messiah. The very last phrase of verse 44 tells us what we just spoke is true. Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Who visited? Well, God Himself, God in flesh, came and visited this city, and they still turned their back on him. I want you, for just a moment, turn to John chapter 1 and look at the statement that John the Apostle makes about this Jesus that we have been reading about, whether they would receive him or not. In John chapter 1, verse 11, 12, and 13, we read these words. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Rejected, castigated, crucified eventually. We'll talk about this a little more in a few moments. Right now, another song.
Will thou be saved? Then
Now, back in Luke chapter 19, we look again at the end of verse 44, and we hear the words that Jesus spoke one more time. Now, keep in mind what we read before the song in John chapter 1, that he was rejected by those he came to, but those who received him had the right or the authority, the power to become children of God. It wasn't that Jesus shut the door. It's that in the end of verse 44, you did not recognize the time of your visitation. God himself visited. The Israelites had had that problem all the way through the Old Testament. You remember, don't you? That in spite of his presence both in Egypt, his presence in the wilderness, his presence in the land of Canaan, they could not seem to get this straight. That God was there to care for them, to watch over them, to help them. He was present. In fact, you remember probably the statement made in 1 Samuel chapter 8 by God himself. Remember when the people asked for a king and the response of God was, "They have rejected me as their king." They wanted a king like all the other nations around them. And God said, "Well, they've had a king, but they've rejected me. Give them the king they want." Right here, we have King Jesus visiting. The acclamation of the people is going on. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to God," and all the things going on. If these people are silent, the stones will cry out. This is all recorded in the Gospels. And at the same time, Jesus weeps and says, "They don't even know who's here." He knows what's going to happen, as we've said before. He knows the outcome of the week. But what he does is weep. Does it bother you when you think of Jesus weeping over somebody that was rejecting him to the point that they would unjustly crucify him? And not just crucify him, but crucify him with scourging and mocking and spit and ridicule and all the signs of contempt that were humanly possible. Remember, they walked before the cross and said, "If God wants to save him, let him save him now. If he wants us to believe, let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe." I guarantee you they wouldn't have believed. Can you imagine, though, the stir it would have caused if Jesus just said, "Well, okay," and he steps down off the cross? But you see, that wasn't Father's will. He came to do Father's will. He didn't come to respond to his critics. So what we have here is a Savior well aware that no matter what he does, he is going to be rejected by the vast majority of people. Perhaps you remember the words he spoke in Matthew 7. That there is a broad way that leads to destruction, and many go that way. There is a narrow way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. You understand the narrow way means Jesus is the only way, right? And that if you do not recognize Jesus as the only way and come to him on his terms, all of his terms, you're defeated. You're lost. I want you to understand that Jesus wept that day because he knew that he would be rejected by many. He knew that all the workings of God and all the things that God was able to do would not be enough for some people. Just like when Lazarus was resurrected, it doesn't matter what you see, what you have as evidence, it's what you choose. On the Word of Life, we choose to listen to the Word of God. And that's what you've done with us this morning. Join us next week, and we'll continue our study in the last week of the life of Jesus. God bless you.